How y'all doing this morning?
Good.
Please be with Pastor Gary in his travelings and things that are going on right now. He lost his mom, so please be in prayer for him. Y'all got stuck with me this morning, so apologize for that, but here we go. During a service at an old synagogue in Eastern Europe, when the Shema prayer was said, half the congregants stood up and half remained sitting. The half that was seated started yelling at those standing to sit down. And the ones standing started yelling at the ones sitting, stand up. The rabbi learned that he was in the law of commentaries, didn't know what to do. His congregation suggested that he go consult a housebound 98-year-old man who was one of the founders of their temple. Perhaps the elderly man would be able to tell him the actual temple tradition was. So he went to the nursing home with the representative to each fraction of the congregation. The one whose follower stood up during the Shema said unto the old man, "Is the tradition to stand up during this prayer?" The old man answered, "Nope, that's not the tradition." The one of the other followers that sat asked, "Is the tradition to sit during the Shema?" The old man answered, said, "Nope, that's not the tradition." Then the rabbi said to the old man, "The congregants fight all the time, yelling at each other about whether they should sit or stand." The old man interrupted and exclaimed, "Yep, that's the tradition." If you all will stand with me in reading God's holy and inerrant work, I'll be in Luke 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribe murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he spake his parable unto them, saying, 'Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls all of her friends and all of her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Let's pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, you know, thank you so much for today. It's an honor to be sitting on, just coming up here and being able to open as a vessel so you can speak through me. Father, I ask today that you remove Craig. He's not up here. Father, that only you exist through me. So, Father, I just pray that I'm not here. Say what needs to be said. Father, and I ask this in your Son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen. You can sit down. It's kind of a funny joke in the beginning about traditions, but in order to understand some parables, which Jesus always talked in parables, the parable was about something that is going on, and he was able to compare it about God's love for you. So, in traditions, you need to understand the times which Jesus was talking about. Jesus just got done talking about the cost of discipleship to the multitudes that was following, and how we are salt of the earth, and it was time to eat. "And then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Who was near him? Publicans and sinners. You're not going to bring anybody to Christ if you're not telling the ones who need it. Write this down. You need to tell the people who don't know about Jesus about Jesus. Pretty sure they call that the good news. It's in the Bible. We are to disciple each other here and then go out into the world and tell people who don't know about Jesus about Jesus. And if you are not a disciple, then you are a consumer. When you treat the church as a place, you don't raise up disciples, you raise up consumers. And consumers will never be disciples because the cost is too high. The sinners, the prostitutes, the adulterers, or anyone that did not live up to the Pharisees or scribes' standards, and the publicans are contracted tax collectors who made their money by overcharging their own people a fee to collect their taxes. The publicans were so distrusted that they were prohibited from testifying in a court of law. Banks disdained their business, and even their charitable gifts generally were refused. The Jews hated the publicans. You see, they were probably looked upon worse than the sinners. But then they started murmuring. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That word "received" means to accept or to see a value. They were saying that Jesus was valuing something they weren't because of a standard. We as a church should do a little more receiving. Then he spake his parable unto them, saying, I can see him turning his attention to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, what a man of you. And then he gave the first parable, that lost sheep parable, you know, the one talked about last time. If you have 100 sheep, you lose one, you go chasing the other one down to find it. Then he goes into the second parable about the lost coin. That's the one we'll be talking about this morning. Luke 15:8 says this: either that a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she finds it. Anybody here ever lose a $20 bill? Yeah, that one that you didn't put in your wallet, you just stuck in your pocket. And then you get back to the house, you're like, so then you start going through the laundry, run out to the truck, check by the seat, and you pull the cushions off the couch and stick your finger in that seam. Ah, yeah. But it's 20 bucks. I mean, let's be honest. 20 bucks is enough to miss. I mean, if it was a dollar, nah. But 20 bucks? I've even went through the laundry at work, pulling everything out, checking. Ah, can't find my 20 bucks. Value. It's what it's worth to you. You see, 20, it's not a big deal unless it's the only one you have. Something's value to you is what it's worth to you. If it is something you need, then this is usually more valuable than something you want. The coin specified by Luke was a Greek drachma, which was almost the equivalent of a Roman denarius. It was a silver coin, and although worth by our standards less than 20 cents, it was common wage for a day's labor. She was searching for this coin not because it meant to pay something, but because it represented something. Rather, someone. It was already paid. It was a custom for the married woman to wear a band of coverings. The wife had two parts of a covering. You know, you see them all the time in the Middle East. They have a covering over their face, and then they have a covering over their head. Into the one with the covering overhead, the pieces of silver were not pieces of money or 10 coins, much more than that. They are a gift most precious of all gifts to a bride receives from her bridegroom at the time of their marriage. It's a dowry, so to say. On one side of the piece of silver, about the size of a 25-cent piece, is engraved the coat of arms of the husband's family, or the insignia by which a particular family is known. That is what you would have engraved on one side of the 10 pieces of silver. On the other side would have been stamped the year and the date into which it was made. The husband gives this special dowry to his wife on their wedding day. As for dollars and cents, it's not worth much. But the sentimental value was unlimited. This dowry was treated and treasured and respected, that debtors would not take any of the coins from the wife, even if the family owned money. It might be considered as precious as wedding rings are to modern wives. However, there was an even more important reason to have these coins on the headdress of the wife. If a wife was missing a coin from her headdress, her husband might think she was hiding a purchase or debts from him, or had even cheated on him. See, a husband who discovered his wife had been unfaithful might take a coin from her headdress. Even though the coins were in her cap, she belonged to him, which meant the coins belonged to him also. That means that she would feel shame and bring dishonor to herself and her household for her actions. Although not as bad as permanent as being stoned for adultery, in this instance, she would want to find the coin because it was part of a wedding gift, would cause questions from her husband, and would invite shame from her community because there would be an obvious gap where the coin would be. Now, if the coin was missing, then this would mean that the husband would have to publicly do something which usually meant to put the wife out. And as she was out of the household, missing a coin, this would be very shameful. It meant she would either have been unfaithful or careless enough to be called unfaithful. The value of this coin was very high. It meant everything to the wife. Even her livelihood, prosperity, and even her security. Any guy out there ever pull a wedding ring off in a work glove? I see your faces. Kind of happens to me all the time, be working, welding, whatever, and I'll pull my glove off. I know when that thing's missing. I know it's not there. It's, you know, I can almost feel Jody staring at me like, where's your ring at? Yeah. You get that ache down at the pit of your stomach because no matter what you say or how much of an accident it was, she ain't having it. You stop, you find the ring. Why? Well, you go home to your wife without one. Now, I got a smoking hot wife that is very merciful and loving, but let me come home and try to explain a lost wedding ring. Nah, I'm good. Yeah, I see. Well, that's what this coin meant to her husband and to everyone else that would have been seen as unfaithful. So now let's look back at the scripture. Luke 15:8 says this, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she finds it?" Now, we also need to understand how hard it would have been to find a coin in that culture time of house. Most houses at that time kind of had, well, they all had dirt floors. They would have been at two levels. One level of where you ate, you did all your rituals at. It would have been clean. They would have swept it all the way to the second level. The second level, you're talking a stair step, probably a foot in difference. That's where you kept some of your livestock. I mean, if you had a prized sacrificial lamb or, you know, something that you didn't want stolen or taken by other animals or other people, you kept those in the house with you. Seems weird, but that's the truth. So if you were to drop a quarter in a house like that and it rolled off into that second place, yeah, it's not just finding a dropped penny on a linoleum floor. It was difficult. And the people Jesus was talking to would have understood that this wasn't just seeking a little bit. I mean, this was diligently looking for this coin. And when she found it, Luke 15:9 says, "And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost.'" So she got all of her friends together, all of her neighbors together, said, "Look, I found it. See, I'm not cheating. He didn't take it from me. I really did drop it." I mean, this would have been very, very important to her to put it back onto her headdress because that space would have meant a lot more than just a lost coin. But why does Jesus teach in parables? A parable is to show his love for you. You see, he searches for you like she did for the coin. You didn't search for Jesus. I hear a lot of people, when you're talking to them and they go through their testimony and all of a sudden they say, "I found Jesus." That's not how it works. He found you. He searched diligently for you like a lost coin. And that's what this parable was standing for. His heart for finding you was like her heart for finding that coin. He searched and searches for you. Luke 15:10 says this, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." You know, when he talks about the lost sheep, and he has 99, but he's got one lost. He doesn't worry about the 99. Why? Because they're already his sheep. The one that's lost that he's searching for, he finds. Same as this coin. Why would she worry about the other nine on her headdress? Because the other nine on her headdress meant everything was okay. It was the missing one that was important. You know, I was reading through this and started to think about things of my life that it's happened and things that's went on. And I realized my angel, when I get up there, he's going to have like scars and missing feathers and all kinds of stuff. And he's going to be like, we got to talk. What I don't get, and it's so hard for me to fathom, was how much God loved me to keep me out of the situations that he's kept me out of, to pull me out of the things he's pulled me out of, to stop the things in my life that he stopped from happening. It's simple. I was a lost coin that he was trying to find. His love for me was great. And I wrote it down like this. So what is your value to God? For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. When as yet there is none of them but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have an eternal life. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, so when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out and richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. It's nothing you could have done. You're not the one looking for him. He looks for you, knocks on the door. And when you really ask that question, because I've been there, when you question him, you wonder how much he loves you, and then you realize that he loves you so much he gave his only begotten Son, the only one. And not for the good things you're going to do. Not for the fact I'm going to stand up here and talk to you about Christ. Not for some of the things that we do at camp and some of the youth things and some of the things that go on. None of the good stuff that happens. But he did that for the bad things you did so that you didn't have to suffer what he suffered on the cross for eternity. Coming to this planet as a human being, as a baby, completely submitted himself to the Father, living a perfect life for 33 years, and then we hung him on a cross to die for our sins. We did. That's us. And as they were driving the nails into his wrists, he was praying for those. I don't know if I can do that. I'm pretty sure I couldn't. But he was praying, God forgive them, for they would know not what they do. That's a man. So how much does God love you? Enough to bear our sins on a cross. I don't know where you are with your relationship of God, but I'm going to tell you one thing, it doesn't matter. Oh, careful, Pastor Gary's not here, and when he hears it, he'll talk to me about that one. Why not? Because it's not about what you do. It's not about what you've done. It's not about where you're at. It's not about where you're going. Because it's about him searching for you and finding you like the lost coin and returning you to the sheep. One of my favorite parables was the parable of the lost son. And he leaves and spends all of his money, and he got his inheritance, and he comes running back. And it says that the father was looking for him. We travel far away from Christ as we can, just because we feel like when we're in his presence, we're going to be judged. And yet when we turn and look for him, he's been there the whole time, waiting for us. And actually, as soon as we make that repentance means to turn from and head towards. As soon as we did that, the parable says that the father ran to his son. Our musicians are going to come this morning. They're going to play a hymn of invitation. Now, I don't know where you're at with your relationship with Christ. I don't know if you're allowing him to find you or not. But what I do know is that he's searching for you like he did for me. What are we singing?
182.
182, if you'll please stand and sing with us. Thank you guys so much for allowing me to be a vessel this morning. I'll be in the back. Pastor Gary, can you close the prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Craig and his willingness to fill in on short notice. Thank you for his sermon. And we thank you, Lord, that you've searched for us. I thank you that you found me before I was even looking for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to find each and every person in this room if they haven't been found yet. And we just pray that would happen. Thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. I want to tell you before we leave, remind you, since all of you are here now, that please come next week to hear the Easter musical, the Resurrection Sunday musical that the choir is going to present. So it's going to be good. Road to Calvary is the name of it. So hope you can all come. Let's join our hands as we dismiss. We are tonight.